God bless you for being here tonight. In the book of 1 John, once again, he sends a warning concerning Antichrist. Now, you know, we've talked about what anti means. Anti means against Christ, or it can mean instead of. So instead of Christ, 2,000 years ago in John's day, there were antichrists that were living in that day, that they were against Christ or anything that dealt with him, or false Christ that were teaching false doctrines. And so he warns here, he says, children, he's speaking about born again, children of God. Children, it's the last hour. That word last hour, those two words there. What does he mean by the last hour? You see, some 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, God in his incarnation to dwell among us, that began the last hour of human history. Now, that's been going for 2,000 years and will continue to go until Christ removes his church and the tribulation period begins, and all of those final things that will happen on the stage of life in world's final history. So that last hour there is referring to the time of Jesus, to the very present time that you and I live in. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. I was reading an article the other day about somebody who had a great, deep, supposedly professing, abiding faith, and had suddenly decided they no longer believed what they had professed that they believed. We live in an ever-changing environment. We live in an ever-changing world, and people are changing their views, and people are changing their ideas about many things. So John is warning, not only from 2,000 years ago, but he warns us today about this against, in place of Christ, and the various ideologies and philosophies and worldviews that are against Christ. He says, therefore, we know that it is the last hour. He reiterates that by saying the countdown of the ages from that time to presently where we are today. Now, in verse number 19, we looked at this last Wednesday night. He's speaking about people that got involved in the church. They got involved in the church and they professed one thing, but they did not possess what they were professing. And so he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You know, I don't know about you, but I find in my encounters with people all the time, whenever you talk to people about Jesus, do you find that it's kind of hard to find anyone who professes that they are not a Christian, that they don't know Christ? Any of you find that to be true? I sure do. When I'm out talking with people, I mean, it's almost, you know, even though you realize that according to what Jesus said, that one of these days they will say to him, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did this. Lord, we did that. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, there's a lot of people professing something that they obviously, they either know Christ or they know about him, They've heard of him, but to know about him, to have heard of him, is one thing, but it's another thing. Do I really, genuinely, truly know that I know Christ in a personal way? You see, it's one thing to say something, it's another thing to really, genuinely possess what you say that you are possessing in your life. Now, he speaks about there in verse 19, they, and they, of course, is a plural pronoun, so they encompasses at least a group of people there. And what John is saying is, at one point, they were a part of the church there in Ephesus, but he said they went out from us. But notice the phrase, but they were not of us. John is saying it's very evident, it's very obvious that these people really were not a genuine part of knowing Christ as their personal Savior. Because when he goes on and he uses that prepositional phrase, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And so notice he goes on in the next verse, in verse number 20, but you have been anointed. Some translations speak about unction from on high. Speaking of anointing, what does it mean to be anointed by the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this anointing mean? Well, if you'll remember in Acts chapter 2, it was on the day of Pentecost. Peter was preaching. It was that day, 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came in that crowd of people and fell on the crowd. Cloven tongues of fire is the way it was described in the book of Acts. What does that mean? It means from that moment when the Holy Spirit came and anointed the person's life, that once you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who came, the one who died, the one who shed his blood for the remission of sins, the one who was buried, the one who rose from the dead, the one who walked the earth for the next 40 days after the resurrection, making appearances to groups and to peoples and to individuals to prove that he was who he said he was, and then to make his ascension from the Mount of Olives to go back to heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father in that part of the Godhead where he ever lives to make intercession, he prays for us. And he said to those disciples, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that is Christ in us, God in us, through the part of the Godhead that points people to Jesus, that leads us into all truth, that brings conviction in our hearts whenever we know that we have failed and we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Holy Spirit does that. And once you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart. Notice John says, but you. He's not speaking about the they that he just referred to in verse 19, because they went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. And then in verse number 20, he says, but you. He's now speaking to the redeemed there, those that have been reconciled to Christ. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And you all have knowledge. Now notice Holy One, the capital lies there, speaking of the third head, or the third person of the Godhead. And you all have knowledge. What is he referring to? Remember John is writing against the backdrop of a group that were antichrist. They were preaching, teaching a false doctrine. They said they had superior knowledge to everyone else, yet they denied the deity of Christ. And therefore, they were trying to share a false teaching. And when John speaks in verse 20, he's speaking here about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you all have knowledge. John is saying that knowledge, where do you get that knowledge? He's saying it's because of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Years and years ago, I heard a story about a lady, and this was Beth McElroy's grandmother, and she was a godly Christian lady. In fact, back in those days, and I've heard one of her daughters share about her mother, and when Molly Wisdom would be in service, and she was there every time the doors opened. She was a student of the Bible in her day of yesteryear. And the preacher would be up preaching, and if he misquoted something, she would call him out. She'd say, brother, you read that again. That isn't what that said. And boy, you had to be on your toes when Molly was in the crowd because she knew her Bible and she studied her Bible. But she used to sit out on her front porch and she would churn butter. And she had her churn and she had her Bible opened up and her Bible would be laying on her lap. And she'd be churning that butter, reading. And her daughter said, if mom ever quit churning, it's because she had found something deep and the Holy Spirit was revealing to her the knowledge of what that was all about. And what John is saying here is, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the best teacher. The Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Notice in verse number 21, John goes on to say, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. When Pilate asked Jesus the question, what is truth? When Philip asked Jesus, we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Thomas asked that question. But you'll remember Philip asked the question. And what is truth? And Jesus responds, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He that comes to the Father can only come through me. Jesus says, except he come to the Father. You can't come to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. But when John writes, and John is warning against false teachers, false doctrine. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. But because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. Remember the Gnostics, or Gnosticism as some pronounce it. They were that group. They said, we've got superior knowledge the rest of you don't have. We have superior knowledge about salvation, and yet this group denied the deity of Christ. And so immediately John is writing to warn those who might be young Christians, young fledglings in their faith, and for fear that they might delve off into these false teachings. Verse number 22, he said, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? John's saying that's the liar. Now, you and I know tonight that Satan is the biggest liar in all the world. From the very beginning, he is a liar. He's a deceiver. He was behind those coming into the church here that John is writing to. Satan made sure that he infiltrated into the church those that would create problems and create situations to try to draw away others from the truth. And so John is making it very plain to his audience who is the liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies, notice John says, the Father and the Son. Let me tell you, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And John is very plainly warning against those who would come against others, teaching something totally contrary to the Father and the Son. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Verse number 23, he goes on and he says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. In other words, John said, if you deny Jesus, then you don't have the God of the Bible. If you deny the Son, you don't know the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And then he says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Why? Because the Son, God, robed himself in human flesh through the second person of the Godhead, the Son. And so John is trying to untangle for his audience what may have been or supposedly could have been a tangling of a false doctrine that was entering into the church. Verse number 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, what beginning is John referring to here? He's referring to the beginning of when Jesus came and through Jesus's ministry and then through the apostles' ministry throughout that period of time and the gospel of who the Lord is. Let what you heard, in other words, what Jesus taught, what those apostles believed, what they preached, let what you heard from the beginning, notice, abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Remember that group, the Gnostics, in all of their Gnosticism, they were denying the deity of Christ. Some were denying the humanity of Christ. And so John wants to make sure that he expresses without any reservation whatsoever of the Father and the Son, in whom is truth and life. Notice in verse number 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. You know, it's really amazing to me that many people who profess Christ and possess Christ so oftentimes have questions about their salvation. And I think one of the reasons is because Satan, who is a liar, causes people to doubt their salvation. I mean, whenever you do something that violates the principles in God's word or the commands in God's word, immediately, you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to harass. He wants to make you think, aha, you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. If you were, you wouldn't be doing that. And so I think a lot of people in their walk with Christ are not to the place where they realize that it is not of works that I have done, It is strictly grace. It's all about grace. You and I could work 100 years, but we'd never, ever be able to accomplish salvation had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. God and sinful man. And the only way that you and I could ever have redemption, the only way we could ever be righteous, not in and of ourselves, but was for God to come out of heaven's glory, robed in flesh, Jesus, born in a manger, dwelt among us. Jesus, at the end of those 3 years of his ministry, he hung on a cross, shed his blood to cover our sins. To cover our sins. You see, so many of the world's religions, in fact, all of them, it's a works religion. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And then you never know whether you will have gained acceptance at all, even when you've done all of the dues that religion expects you to do. No guarantees whatsoever. Can you only imagine how miserable life would be? Let me tell you, I've repeated this 100 times or more, but when Jesus hung on the cross and when he was taking his last breaths and he said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. The work of salvation was completed. The work of salvation was accepted by the Father. And he isn't going to come back down here and die on a cross again every time you and I mess up and fail. When he nailed our sins to the cross, he nailed all of my past. He nailed all of my present. He nailed all of my future. But you know what that should make a child of God do? Is to live for Jesus. To live for Jesus. I believe it was Evie that sang that song, "Live for Jesus, that's all that matters. And when other houses crumble, mine stands strong." Let me tell you, I'm grateful to know that my sins are forgiven. But let me tell you what. We found out in 1 John, in those first chapters, that he died for the sins of the world. What does that mean? Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus gave sinful man an opportunity to receive the grace extended to this world through his shed blood on the cross and through his resurrection of life. He gave mankind an opportunity. He died for the sins of the whole world. Will the whole world accept him? No, they will not. What will they do? They will reject him. Will they go to heaven? Absolutely not. If they have not come to a place where they reach out through faith and receive his wonderful gift of grace. It's a free gift for the asking. I can't buy it. I cannot work for it. Walking the halls of the Veterans Center yesterday, in Memorial Hospital yesterday, in Duncan Regional Hospital, in Gregson's Nursing Home in Marlow, Meridian Nursing Home today, Wilkins Nursing Home today, Elk Crossing Nursing Home today, all the people I've talked with over the phone today, none of that can buy my way into heaven. Why do I do it? Because by our good works, it glorifies God and it points people to heaven. I should want to do good deeds because of what Christ has done for me on the cross. And even though the world will reject him, when the Bible says that he died for the sins of the world, folks, let me tell you, I don't buy into those who teach and preach that this one can be saved and that one can't, and this one can and that. I don't buy into that. There's too many verses in my Bible that tell me when he died, for God so loved the world that he gave. He died for the sins of the world. Unfortunately, the sins of the world. People love sin more than they love God. And many of them, according to the Bible, straight is the gate, Jesus said, that leads to life everlasting. He said, few there be who go in thereat. But he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find that. Unfortunately, the world tonight does not want commandments and principles and precepts by which to live life. But you see, God is the creator. And this is the word of God. John told us that in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unfortunately, many people will reject the grace of Almighty God. But let me tell you, if you want to be saved, the Holy Spirit will move within your heart and life. And the Holy Spirit will give you eyes to see spiritually and ears to hear spiritually. And the Holy Spirit will bring you to a place that you realize I'm sinful before a holy God. And the only reconciliation is for me to reach out through faith and say, Lord, I know you died on the cross. Lord, I know you came to save me from my sins. I know it's your blood that you shed on the cross that covers my sin. I know you were buried. I know you rose from the dead. I know you are life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice in 1 John 2:25, I love that. And this is the promise. John, what's the promise? That he made to us eternal life. Let me tell you, if he only gave it to you to take it away, that's not eternal life. That would be temporary life. Let me tell you, when I got saved on March the 24th, 1963, on a Sunday night, Dr. Sam Scantlin was preaching that night in my little home church in the absence of my pastor. And I can remember as vividly tonight the picture in my mind. I was sitting on the second pew from the front on the right-hand side of my little church. And when Dr. Sam Scantlin preached that night, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit came into my heart and life, and I made a profession of my faith, and I received the wonderful gift of God's amazing grace. I didn't have to do anything but reach out through faith and believe the gospel, and he gave me the gift of eternal life. Have I been perfect since? Absolutely not. I still live in a human fleshly body. The devil knows that. The devil comes knocking at your door. When I mentioned last Sunday morning, immediately after Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, Satan began to hammer him 40 straight days. 40 straight days. We're not told what those temptations were. We didn't need to know that. But we did see the three temptations of Christ that were listed there in Luke chapter 4 in the parallel passage of Mark's gospel. Let me tell you, I'm grateful tonight that I know beyond any shadow of any doubt that I have eternal eternal life. It's not temporary. He didn't give it to take it away. I loved when the Imperials used to sing that song, "He didn't bring me this far to leave me. He didn't lift me up to let me down. He didn't build his home in us to move away." Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful? John says, and this is the promise that he made to us. What promise, John? Eternal life. If you really, truly, genuinely know Christ and you truly had a born-again experience, let me tell you, when the devil comes knocking, boot him out of the way. Say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Satan, Christ paid for my sins at Calvary. I'm one of his. He holds me in the palm of his hand. And no man can pluck me out of his hand, for my Father, which gave him me, is greater than all. And no man's able, no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. Oh, sadly that the world tonight cannot see that, because their spiritual eyes are closed. Verse 26, I want to finish this chapter quickly. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, folks, let me tell you, when you and I study God's word together and we see the teachings, we see the commandments, the principles that are in here, let me tell you, then we grow. As Peter said, grow. Who does he mean grow? Well, the subject you, Y-O-U, is left out. You grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? The psalmist said, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Why? That I may not sin against God. And so when John says here in 1 John 2:26, I write these things to you. Why? About those who are trying to deceive you. You see, if you know the Word of God and you're studying the Word of God and you're meditating in the Word of God, let me tell you, somebody can come along and the Holy Spirit immediately will let you know this is not truth. The Holy Spirit will thump on your chest and let you know you're trying to be deceived. Let me tell you, there's a world out there being deceived every day by Satan and his demons. I write these things to you, John said, about those who are trying to deceive you. Verse number 27, he says, but the anointing. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, let me make a statement here. John is not saying that we don't need teachers. Obviously, because Paul preached about some are teachers, some are preachers, and so, yes, we need teachers. He's not saying that here. But what he's saying here is, if you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's the Holy Spirit that will teach you. How did Grandma out there on that porch churning butter with her Bible in her lap? How did she understand? The anointing of the Holy Spirit was teaching her. I read something in one of the commentaries today, I believe it was J. Vernon McGee, maybe it was in one of his commentaries, but he was sharing about when he was a young preacher boy and he had gone to preach at this church, and he met this little old lady, and somebody said, now she really is a good lady and a godly lady. And he said, being a young preacher, I was trying to impress her. And said, all of a sudden, boy, she turned me on my ears. He said, she began to tell me more stuff than I'd ever even thought or got out of that verse. He said, where did she get it? The Holy Spirit gave her the knowledge of what that is all about. when John said, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. What John is saying is, you know the truth of the gospel. And John is saying, when you've heard the good news, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Sadly, when Pilate washed his hands of Jesus, sadly, Pilate did not see truth before his very eyes of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you, when I read the scripture, when I'm studying, I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, fall on this scripture today. Holy Spirit who lives in my heart and life, fall on me. Open my eyes that I may see visions of truth thou hast for me. Illumine this verse. Help me understand what it means, how I can apply this to my daily life. Notice in the rest of verse number 27, John says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as that has taught you, John says, abide in him. Verse 28, he says, and now, little children, once again, notice how he refers to those that know Christ, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence, and I like this phrase, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Oh, one of these days, the Bible says during those days when heaven opens up and this world sees the second advent of the second coming, they'll fall on their knees. Let me tell you, the Bible says that those during those days and they see the things happen, they'll run to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, but it'll be too late. John said, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. If Jesus were to come and call you out of this world tonight, either through death or in the rapture, do you and I have the confidence in our heart? Would we shrink because we would be ashamed that we hadn't done more for Christ than what we've done? It's a very penetrating question for you and me tonight. He closes in verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You see, John is saying, if you truly know Jesus, you'll want to live as righteously as you can. Notice he didn't say you can just go out and do anything you want to do. You can just live like however you want to live. See, that's what the Gnostics, some of the groups were saying, that, you know, the body is sinful and means nothing. It's just evil matter, but it's what's on the inside that counts. And so that they were giving people a license in their false teachings to make people think they could just go out and live like they wanted to. That is not truth. Let me tell you, if people who profess to be Christians, who truly, genuinely are saved, you want to live right, amen? You want to do what's right, don't you? Amen? And so you want to abide in him. And so John sends great words of warning to the church 2,000 years ago. You'll remember in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 where the letters were given. Jesus sent the letters through the Holy Spirit to those churches. The seven churches of Asia Minor, which are representative not only of those seven churches in that day, they are representative of the churches of all of the ages. But the church of Ephesus, you remember the word that Jesus left with them later, that church had left its first love. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does God mean as much to you tonight that he did that first sweet day when you took him into your heart and life to be the Lord of your life? Let me tell you, he should mean more today than he did that day, because we should be walking, trying to live life in such a way that would be pleasing to him, that would glorify him, and that would point people to him by the lives that we live. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? We're going to have a moment of invitation as Ken comes to lead us. If you're here tonight and you need to trust Jesus, maybe you're here tonight and you're looking for a church home, and we invite you to come and be a part of this great fellowship of believers. Father God, bless us now. Thank you for this time of Bible study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.